Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here in God's presence again this morning. And we're still ministering through the book of Revelation. We're on week 9. And we'd like to take a reading this morning from Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. I'm reading verse 11 because I didn't mention this verse last week on the second church. But he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death is a lake of fire. So those in hell are now suffering under judgment, awaiting further judgment at the great white throne. Then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And there's a warning here about overcoming. It says we will not be hurt by the second death if we overcome. We keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. I mean, it's written in the Word of God. The Lord says what he means. He means what he says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. It's all about overcoming. And then we're moving now into the third church here, which is the church at Pergamum. And to the end of the church in Pergamus write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. He taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I'll come to you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And it's all about overcoming, isn't it, in this Christian life? Being consistent. This work wouldn't be a work if there wasn't a consistency amongst the people of God. A consistency in supporting the work financially, in prayer, by commitment to the meetings, commitment to God first of all, obviously, commitment to one another. You can't build a ministry with uncommitted people. You know, oh, I think I'll go to the meeting today, or I think I'll give in, I'll support the work that I've put into the offering today, but, you know, today I don't feel like it. In another meeting. Now there has to be a consistency there for the work to be effective and strong and consolidated. So it's a good thing, commitment. Commitment means discipleship. Discipleship means commitment. And there has to be that consistency in God's people. For those who don't want to be committed, those that keep arguing against tithing, you see so many people, especially on the internet, they don't agree with tithing. They've got all their thoughts and philosophies, ideas to try and prove it. It's not scriptural, but I could go through many scriptures to prove it is scriptural, and no work will survive without it. I've been in the ministry a long time, and if the people hadn't supported it in all the churches and places I've been to, well, the work wouldn't have carried on. But in every place I've been to throughout the years, in ministering for God, the work was supported by people who gave financially to the work. They gave themselves to God first of all. They gave themselves to one another in a commitment in fellowship and to reading the word and prayer and listening to the ministry and to the work of the Lord. But they also gave themselves. A fundamental part was giving of the tithes and offerings. And it's vitally important. We can't, you know, say, well, we won't talk about that. People don't want to hear about it. People that know God, that are committed fully to God, love to hear this kind of ministry. They love to give to God's work because they know there's a blessing in it. And I'll be quite honest, I get fed up with people slighting anybody who talks about tithes and offerings. Pastoral ministry. Churches are supported by tithes and offerings. The moment the church stops giving, the church starts dying. And there is no church. Organizations in this world, anything that's an organization in this world, it doesn't run off fresh air. Neither does the kingdom of God. We say, well, it's spiritual. Yes, but let's get our feet on the ground and be practical and support the work of God financially. All these great ministries overseas are supported with the gifts of generous giving of God's people. That's why they're able to propagate the gospel throughout different nations of the world through TV evangelism, radio evangelism, internet evangelism, and missionaries and so on. You wouldn't be able to do it if there was no support from God's people. So let's keep supporting the work of God and be consistent in our giving. And for all those of you who are listening today to this message, if you don't tithe, then you're missing out on a great blessing in your life. The moment you surrender your money, you see, well, that's the part. You know, a lot of people say you can have, Lord, you've got all of me. And the Lord says, no, not quite all of you. What about your money? And then they realize that they've got the money in the pocket with a zip on it and a padlock on the zip. Oh, you can have all of me, but you can't have that, Lord. You see, that's what they're saying when they're denying tithes and offerings and fighting against it. They're denying themselves, but they're also denying a blessing to the work of God as well as support. I'm telling you, the work of God and ministers are encouraged by the generous giving of God's people. Let's not be too spiritual that we don't get to keep our feet on the ground and support the work practically by being there and committed to the meetings, committed with our financial giving, committed to God every day in prayer and the reading of the word, that quiet time which is fundamental. When people go away from God, it's because they've stopped doing these things. And then they go cold, and then it's not long before they start slighting everything off about the word of God and about being committed as Christians to fellowships, about tithing and everything else, and that you don't need to go to church and everything else. Like we hear some people already proclaiming it on the internet, you don't need to go to church. Well, my Bible tells me that we do not need to go to church, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Well, I didn't know I was going to say all that, but obviously God is going to speak to somebody through this today. Now, Balak the king of Moab sent for Balaam to curse Israel. But God put a blessing in his mouth to prophesy over Israel instead. It's not what he was expecting. And it's like Balaam said, what can I do? I mean, this man was completely not right with God, but God still used him. He said, but what can I do if the Lord's put that word in my mouth? I can't help but proclaim what God's given me to say. Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, which is Israel, and come denounce Israel. But how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? This is the words of Balaam to Balak. That's in Numbers 23, 7 and 8. Then he prophesies a powerful blessing upon Israel, Balaam. For there is no sorcery or enchantment or fortune telling against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has wrought. Well, it says in this version, oh, what God has done, but I like that. Oh, what God has wrought, in verse 23. Now, when you're in Christ, walking with him, you are protected from the curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. But if we are following Christ and then we decide to, you know, go away from God and become willfully disobedient, then basically we're putting ourselves under a similar curse to what Israel did. There were blessings for obedience and there were curses for disobedience. We walk outside of the protection of God, and then we're in the hands of the enemy. And I want to warn every person today who's following the Lord Jesus Christ and you're thinking about departing from him. When you walk away from under away from God, you're walking out from his protection, you're walking into the camp of the enemy, and be sure of this, he'll ransack you. He'll ransack you in every way. Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. This is the blessing of God upon the people of obedience, the children of Israel. This is the blessing of God upon the people of God today, the born-again church of Jesus Christ. The blessing would remain upon Israel through obedience. Curses when disobedient. Same for the Christian. You say, oh no, God, no, God won't do that to the Christian. The devil will do it. You're walking out of his protection. We know what the curse of the law is. Study it for yourself. It started through the sin in the beginning, in the garden, Adam and Eve. And the curse came upon the old earth. And then God pronounced the cursings of the law to those who were disobedient. Now God has a framework, and we need to walk within it, the guidelines within the framework. Let's not transgress and step out of it, because then we're walking into no man's land. And before long we're in the enemy's camp. And the enemy then starts to torture us and beat us with many stripes. Satan couldn't curse Israel through Balaam, so he entered the camp another way. For the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitan doctrine were teachings that seduced God's people into sexual immorality and idolatry. Now you reap what you sow. I just want to emphasize what I've previously said, that you reap what you sow. People say, oh no, that doesn't happen today, you know. Christians can do whatever they want and they'll still be blessed. That's not true. That's not true. We can't do whatever we want. For a start, we can't commit adultery because there'll be a curse on it. You reap what you sow. If you sow sin, then the punishment of sin, the results and consequences of sin will come upon you. And how many people do we hurt through it as well? Families, children, husbands and wives, friends, relations and everything else. Oh, because of sin. You reap what you sow. And I'm afraid others suffer because of it as well. And so, we see Satan couldn't curse Israel. Balak obviously was working for Satan. He said, curse Israel. But he couldn't do it, because God's powerful blessing was proclaimed instead through that wayward prophet Balaam. So he entered the camp another way, because the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans' doctrine were teachings that seduced God's people into sexual immorality and idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God in your life, putting things or people first. Oh, I haven't got time for God today. I've got to do this. I'm too busy for God. I've got to see that person or do that thing. And I just can't come to church this week, meet with the other believers, because I'm just too busy. That's idolatry. Loving people, family, friends, anything before God is idolatry. If God is not our first love, and something else is, or somebody else is, and you know, we give them the priority, rather than spend time with God, his word, and fellowship, listen to the ministry of the word, and being fully committed to him in his work, then that's idolatry. It's idolatry. He must be first, because this is the emphasis in this book, where Jesus said to one church, you've left your first love. I think it was the church we were speaking about last week. He said, you need to put the first things first. First love for me. I think that's really sad, when the Lord himself has to say, you know, you don't love me. You love other things and people first before me. I think it's really sad. I was thinking about it yesterday. Why on earth do we have to encourage people to praise God? We should do it from a voluntary heart, a willing heart to praise God, without people trying to tell us, or God exhorting someone to tell us. I want to be loved by people from a free, willing heart. And I think it's a shame when people go so far away from God, they completely forget about him and just go through all the motions. Oh, they'll talk about God, he's wonderful, you know, when they've had a few drinks. Or when they're, amongst a few people, oh, it's all talk about God. But God said, but you're talking about me, but you don't talk to me. When was the last time you spent time with me telling me how much you love me? And letting me talk to you and spending time with me and giving me more time than you give your friends in this world. See, that's all about first love. And if you've got your first love right, you are not going to be an idolater. I think it's terrible that within the Church of Jesus Christ today, there is much idolatry. Because there's so much going on that those things are more important than God. We're too busy for God. Never be too busy for God, because the moment you do that, you're beginning down the road of the backslider. How many Christians and ministers have fallen through sexual sin? The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at the warning in Proverbs. How many times must we read it? Yes, let's look at it. Proverbs chapter 5. What a warning. And there's other scriptures, but I haven't got time to read it all today. But let's just read a bit of it. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder a path of life and a ways unstable, you do not know them. The way of the adulterer and the adulteress and those committing sexual sin is a road of destruction, a road completely away from God. How many Christians and ministers have fallen through sexual sin? This is a warning in this chapter, if you read it all, of Proverbs chapter 5, against adultery, sexual immorality. And in this nation today, and through many nations in the world, we are reaping the plague of sexually transmitted diseases, because we are sinning against God and His Word. We are transgressing the law of God by actually having sex outside of marriage. And it's just anything. Young people, yes, really young people. I'm talking about 12-year-olds upwards. You know, it's just a free-for-all. You know, I'd encourage every man, every woman today, if you're going to get married to somebody, you want to have them checked out first at the National Health. Make sure they haven't got a sexually transmitted disease. Because there's a plague in this country now. And there's tens of thousands of people have got sexually transmitted diseases through having casual sex. And it's good to get them checked out. Don't feel embarrassed about it. I'm not talking about Christians who have been totally committed to God and never had sex. I commend you. But there are many people who haven't, and really, they need taking down to the National Health, and they need to see a doctor and then say, look, I want a check-up. Have them checked out, because if you don't have them checked out and they've got that, they'll transmit it to you. And then you'll be in trouble. And it can pass on, and so on. So Pergamon was given over to idolatry more than all Asia. So the influence on the church would have been strong because of idolatry. You see, there's that influence there. Behind the city of Pergamon, there was a hill full of heathen temples and the altar of Zeus on a platform cut out of the rock. This is idolatry. There's also emperor worship was also firmly established. Pergamon became the recognized center of the cult of emperor worship in Asia. That is why it was said that this church dwelt where Satan's throne is, as we've read in that chapter. It was full of these things. So the church had a lot to cope with, and this message would have been perfect for that church in that day. what I've just ministered this morning. Keep close to the Lord, as you won't survive. You won't be an overcomer. This message is a perfect message for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Now, the commendation that God gave to this church, they've been faithful to the Lord. So there is a commendation, there is encouragement. But sometimes, you know, God has to root out the sin in us. Sometimes he has to clear all the rubble out of in our lives before he can start to build. You can't build a fantastic building on a life on ground that's full of rubble or weeds or roots and stuff like that. Has to be rooted out. The ground has to be cleared, and God has to do that with his word at times with us before he can start to build the precious stones of the kingdom of God in our life. Now, the commendation to this church was that they've been faithful to the Lord in the midst of persecution, tribulation, and martyrdom of Antipas, which he said was his faithful martyr. The criticism against this church, they allow immorality and heresies into the church, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and so on. Now, they are told to repent, or else the Lord would fight against them with the sword or the word of his mouth. And I would like to say today, a lot of people say, oh, that was for then, he wouldn't do that, that's Jesus, wouldn't do that, he's a God of love, you know, unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness, he wouldn't fight against the church. I would like to say today that this word that I'm giving today is the Lord fighting against the church with the word of his mouth. Through his prophetic word. Through his word, the word of the Lord is speaking to churches today. Many are switching off, and they will not allow this kind of ministry in to correct them in their error. God is fighting against many churches today with his prophetic word, sword, because that's what the word sword means, word. Because they are worldly and have not repented, and they can't see that they're in sin and compromise. There is a promise for those who overcome in verse 17. Now listen to the promise. Just let's read it. Praise the Lord. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I'll give him a white stone. And on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. A white stone given by a jury to one on trial in those days signified acquittal, and a black stone, guilt. The victor's pebble in those days gave him entrance to all public festivals. And then he talks about the new name engraved on stone. A new name given to the Christian. Listen to this. Abraham and Jacob were given new names because their status had changed. And is the Lord talking about this today? He's saying your status, through faithful commitment to me, your status will be changed and I will give you a new name. Now we know what the name Abraham became. Abraham, the father of many nations. God changed his name to be greater. And the Lord is saying to his church today and to individual people, if you're faithful to me, I'll give you a new name and your status is going to change. You will be greatly enlarged. He gave to Jacob the name Israel. Praise the Lord. The white stone signifies the Christians are overcomers' right to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me finish with this to all those who are listening today. If this word has upset you, if this word has challenged you, or if this word has awakened you to realize that some of these things you're falling short of, it's not too late to get right with God. Turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. It's a good word. It's an old-fashioned word, but it's still as fresh today. You don't hear it with the social gospel, do you? No, you don't hear it. But you hear it when people are preaching from the Bible, because this word needs to be preached today. Repent of your sin. Turn around from the way you're going, turn back to God, fall on your knees in prayer and weep and repent before God and ask Him to forgive you. Then turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Follow and obey His commands. Read the Word and pray daily. Keep in fellowship. Remember, one sin through temptation can open the door to many other sins, and before long your life will be ruined. Don't let Satan's throne be your life. Whenever we sin in this way, we are going down the road of departure from God. Keep first love, Jesus, in your life. Then we wouldn't have to be corrected through this kind of ministry at times. We'd be able to talk about blessings, blessings, blessings. But we do need at times correction and warnings so that we're warded off from the road to destruction.